verses 1 to 17. It's page 1128 in the church hymn book. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 17, page 1128. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace be to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's longing to visit Rome. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may mutually encourage each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am bound both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. At his word of the Lord. Amen.
We're going to sing again together. Number the talk a little bit earlier today, partly because we've got communion, but we also have an extra item which will prepare us for communion. So that's why it's slightly earlier. Don't think, oh no, he's going to speak for even longer. I'm not. It's all right. We're embarking on a major new series this morning that will take us through the summer months. And I just thought it would be quite a good idea, seeing as we're taking this journey together, it would be a good idea to start with the end in mind and take time to introduce the subject properly. If ever you've been with me, I don't think many of you have actually, been with me when I've been travelling. Particularly when I was National Director of EE, I used to travel all over the place. And it used to alarm the trustees and board members when they'd say, oh, where are you going? And I'd say, it's such and such a place. And they'd say, oh, how long will it take? It's like, I don't know, I've not Googled it yet. I don't know even where it is. But, you know, I know that if I'm flying, I'll have got my ticket. And if I'm driving, then I'll worry about it the day before. It'll be all right. But I can see actually that sometimes it's good to start with the end in mind. You wouldn't set off for a holiday not knowing where you were going, would you? We've learned something very important there. Well, with this series, I think it would be helpful so that you can see how things will fit together and see the purpose behind it. Paul said in our reading, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to the salvation of all who believe. What we're going to do is spend time finding out about this gospel. What is the gospel? We're going to spend the next few months answering that question. Now, you may think that it's a little bit strange, because most people in this Baptist church have heard the gospel and have likely responded to it. And so am I saying, well, let's spend the next few months preaching to the converted? Well, why would we want to spend so much time going over something so basic? Hopefully you were thinking those things. Well, actually, I want to answer that by firstly making the distinction between what is basic and what is fundamental. Often when we think of a thing being basic, we think of it as something that we leave behind as we grow older. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, you know, that he leaves behind childish things. Put away childish things. And that's part of growing up, isn't it? That we put aside those things. I mean, if I was still playing with an action man, you'd think there was something wrong with me. Wouldn't you? Because to grow up, we need to put away childish things. And we take up new things as we grow and mature and develop. That's important that we do that. That's normal and healthy. But there are some things in life that we did as a child that we don't grow out of. And they're fundamental, they're foundational to our well-being. Little things like breathing. Now, when I was a child, I used to breathe an awful lot. But I don't feel as though I've grown out of the need for that yet. Have any of you? No. Because there are some things that are fundamental and foundational to our well-being, aren't there? That we don't grow out of, even though we've known them from the beginning. Cleanliness, nutrition, are things like that as well. We don't grow out of things like that. They're important to us. And in fact, most of the difficulties that we encounter as we get older come when we forget some of those foundational things, aren't they? Because those foundational things, if we stay with them, keep us healthy and keep us alive while we're living. Don't they? I believe that knowing the gospel is like that. It's something that is important at the very outset of our Christian journey, of our discipleship. And yet, if we feel as though we've outgrown the gospel, we've made a serious error of judgment, because it is foundational to our well-being spiritually. Furthermore, we live in a society that has an abundance of books, tapes and videos, supplemented by conferences and TV and radio. We're bombarded by opinions and philosophies and beliefs that, let's face it, they flash by us so fast that if we're not careful, we can be influenced by them before we even recognise what they are, can't we? We can find that we have weeds growing in our hearts and minds, and we don't even know where they came from. You know, we can weed our garden at home, and then weeds come up, don't they? And we think, well, you know, where did these dandelions come from? They were just passing by, and they'll take root if they have the choice, the chance. And our culture, our society, is weed laden, and unless we keep growing the right stuff, we won't even recognise what the wrong things are. It's important to know the gospel in depth, because there are false doctrines, religions, and even people who sound so plausible and yet be mistaken at best. And sometimes more sinister than that. And if we don't know the truth, we can be taken in and led up the garden path. Ephesians 4:14, Paul tells us not to be infants, not to be tossed to and fro by the waves of our culture or blown here and there by every wind of doctrine and the cunning and craftiness of men. Paul also talks in 2 Corinthians 4 about another gospel, or a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. And you say, well, what do you mean by gospel? Well, we'll unpack the word gospel, but it means essentially good news. So there's this other good news that really isn't good news at all, is what Paul is saying, because that good news will actually bring bad news in the long term. And so we want to avoid that, obviously. To build our lives on false beliefs is a bit like building our house on the sand. Postmodern philosophies question whether it's even worth building a house. What's the point? Is there really any rain coming at all? What's the story with all this house building? But we know, and we do know, don't we, that when the storms of life come, it's better to have a house and have it built on the rock because that way we find security, but we can also offer our friends and neighbours shelter too. And that's what we want to do. Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And this series is intended to give us time to explore the truth of what God has done for us. And I do believe that we'll grow in our understanding and our confidence and our gratitude, and find that we're living broader and deeper, fuller lives, just like Jesus promised. So, a few introductory thoughts. Firstly, good news. The gospel, the word is euangelion. The EU, we've said before, is what you would put in the front of eulogy. It's a good word spoken about someone. That kind of thing. And the angelon, obviously an angel is a messenger. Angelon is a messenger, is the message, so it's a good message. It's good news. It's the kind of good news where you hear you went to war and you've just won. And so you would have a herald come and proclaim the good news. We won. And we actually will see come the death, resurrection and ascension of Jesus that's exactly what the good news is. That he went to proclaim the good news. I won. How cool is that? Forthcoming attractions. So what is this good news? Well, just a couple of minutes with a concordance would actually give you quite a breadth of words that go with gospel in the New Testament, and you'll see that there are some implications that come with those titles. For example, it's the good news of the kingdom. What kingdom? God's kingdom. Are there any other kingdoms? Yes, there are. Whose kingdom are we in now? Why is God's kingdom good news? And so we're going to unpack some of those things. The rule and reign of God is good news. Because when we try and rule and reign ourselves, we actually find that we make a pig's ear of it. We don't do a good job of it at all. It's the good news about Jesus. So it's not just good news, be happy and live well. It's the good news about a person, Jesus. It's the good news of the grace of God. Grace is something that we don't earn, something that is freely given. And an implication that we'll find is that it has to be about grace, because we can't earn it or deserve it. Why can't we earn it or deserve it? Because we back up a further step and we find that we've sinned, we've done wrong, and we've put ourselves the wrong side of reality, of truth, of God. So the good news of the grace of God, of Jesus, of the kingdom. The good news of righteousness by faith, not by works. You don't have to struggle and earn and do all those things to get good enough for God to accept you. The good news is that he offers us good news, righteousness rather, by faith. It's the good news of God's Son. Tells us a little bit more about Jesus. It's not just focused in Jesus, but in God's Son, Jesus. And we need to find out about him. It's the good news of our salvation. What are we saved from? What are we saved to? Why did we need saving in the first place? These are the questions that we're going to start to answer and understand. It's the good news of peace, the gospel of peace. Peace with God, peace with ourselves, peace with others. It's the good news of reconciliation. All the fragmented, broken parts of the universe in our lives being put back together and being made whole. Because that word peace, shalom, is wholeness. It's the good news of healing and wholeness and peace. And it's the everlasting gospel. It's a gospel that will go on and on and on. It's not just good news for now, even though that's good. It's good news forever. We read the end of the Bible, Revelation, and we see the end of the story. We find out what the punchline is. And we see that that is good news. That we are God's people and he will be with us and among us and wipe every tear from our eyes. We will be his people and he will be our God. Old things will be passed away completely. The old order of things has gone and everything will become new. It's an everlasting gospel, not just for now, but for the future as well. Not just for the future, but for now as well. So, The gospel, this is just to get first things first, the gospel is God's initiative and idea. God always makes the first move. Before man even existed, God acted. You look at the first four words of the Bible, in the beginning God. Not in the beginning man, but in the beginning God. God started it. Even before we existed, God was working. God was planning. God was making things right. The good news is that the Bible doesn't show a picture of mankind groping after some aloof and disinterested God. But rather, on the contrary, we see a God who starts things and, when it goes wrong, reaches out to man. Romans chapter 5 tells us that while we were dead in our sin, while we were powerless to save ourselves, while we were living as enemies of God and lost in our rebellion, then Christ died for us. Then Christ died for us. Before we even knew about God, he was working on our behalf. The good news is that God has spoken and God has acted. God has spoken. His last and greatest word was Jesus. We started with that in Hebrews chapter 1. In the old days, through various means and through the prophets, God spoke to his people. But now in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son, who is the exact representation of the image of God. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. So God has spoken. He's revealed himself generally in creation. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Everyone can see through nature somehow or other, experience through nature that there is something, there is someone bigger, someone greater. God has spoken generally in humanity. We have in our hearts a sense of right and wrong. That's why there's this proliferation of religions. Because there is a sense of something greater. There is a sense of right and wrong. Because mankind is made in the image and likeness of God. And Romans 2 talks about how our hearts will condemn us or will justify us or acquit us. But God has spoken specifically in the incarnation of Jesus. 1 John chapter 1 verses 1 to 3 say, this is the good news that we're declaring to you, that we've seen, that we've heard, that we've touched and felt. This is the good news, the truth about the Son of God, about the gospel. This is real, and we've experienced it. God has spoken to us, revealed himself to us, specifically in Jesus. And that tells us something. It tells us that he wants to be known. Because God, if he didn't want to be known, do you think it would be difficult for him to hide himself from us? Be a piece of cake, he's invisible. So if he didn't want us to know him, he wouldn't have to reveal himself to us at all. But he wants us to know him, so he reveals himself. It's self-disclosure. When we get to know someone, we start telling a little bit more and a little bit more. We open up and say, this is who I am. God has done that perfectly in Jesus. He wants us to know him. And he's revealed him, he's spoken specifically in his word, the Bible. The Bible says in John 20, verse 31, I write these things so that you may know that you have eternal life in Jesus, God's Son. I've written these things so that you may know. It's important that we know that. And God has acted. Jesus came to save sinners, and Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. So, God has spoken. We must listen. God has acted, and we must respond. The good news is out there. It's a fact. It's a given of our universe. But we have to respond to it. Otherwise, it will do us no good at all. What God has done for us is the basis for our response of faith. As we get to know those things, we begin to trust him. We begin to know him. We begin to love him and walk with him. But he always takes the initiative. So, what's in this series? Just coming to an end now of this introduction. What's in this series? We'll begin with a thorough examination of Jesus. His character, his claims, his death, his resurrection and ascension. And to understand the reason that Jesus needed to come and the implications of the gospel, we'll have to look at what the Bible says about sin, about humanity, about what the consequences of sin are, including separation from God and death. And then, once we understand those things, we'll be able to go forward again and see how Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, his resurrection and ascension, have dealt with all of those problems along the way. And then we'll spend just a little bit of time looking at the gospel promises of forgiveness and eternal life, and the benefits of the gospel, how God puts our lives back together. And we'll end with seeing how people are invited to respond to Christ personally in repentance and faith. Now I know, I'm convinced that this is going to be a stimulating and enjoyable series for us. And just like, you know, on a day like today when the tarmac is warm and it rains and then the moisture disappears, it just kind of steams and sort of blows away and dries off. I honestly believe that as we expose ourselves to the truth of God's word, our doubts and misunderstandings will evaporate like that rain on warm tarmac. But it will just, those misunderstandings and those things that have had us confused and have us living tiny lives and desperate lives will evaporate, and we'll be able to step into the free, full and abundant life that Jesus died to give us. I have to emphasize that this isn't just an academic exercise. It would be dull as anything if it was. But our hearts, as well as our ears, are important. Jesus said in John 7:17, "If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God." Our attitude, wanting to know the truth, is what helps us to comprehend it. Our attitude of wanting to live in the truth is what will help us to have it made real to us by the Holy Spirit. Could I encourage you over the next 10 weeks or so to read John's Gospel? And I know that probably most of you are reading other things as well, but that'd be, what, 2 chapters a week? That's easy peasy, isn't it? So just 2 chapters a week. And over the next, you know, over the next 10 weeks or 10 and a half weeks, I suppose, being technical, then you'll have read the whole of John's Gospel, and some of these things will tie in with that, and you'll just get that sense of who Jesus is. Not just who he is in terms of theology and the Bible, but who he is, and get to know him, get to spend time with him, and that way we can love him and follow him. Let's ask God to speak to us and show us the truth about Jesus that will set us free. Oops. There we go. I'm going to ask Ruth now. Where's Ruth? To come and start to focus our minds. We're going to be taking communion together. And Ruth has prepared a sort of reflection, a meditation for us that will help us to think and to prepare our hearts for taking communion together. So over to you, Ruth.
I wonder if, when you've been walking outside in the bright sunshine, if you haven't taken much notice of your shadows. I wonder also if you know that God has a shadow. Psalm 91, verse 1 tells us, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty." Isaiah chapter 36 verse 7 says, "How priceless is your unfailing love. Men will find refuge in the shadow of your wings." Again in Isaiah, this time chapter 51 verse 16, "I have put my words in your mouth and covered you with the shadow of my hand." Our Father God is amazing, isn't he? And he is totally awesome. Our God is a big God. And when I let my imagination run away with itself, which I'm often prone to do, I imagine my God has very large hands. I can imagine these hands to be strong and powerful hands, but very kind, loving and gentle hands too. So to be covered with the shadow of just one of his hands, as Isaiah describes it, must be a beautiful place to be. God's hand can reach right around the world. I find that a truly wonderful and mind-blowing thought, that in the world is God, and as he begins to lift his mighty arms and hands up high, a shadow begins to take form. It is in this very shadow that all of God's children everywhere, young or old, rich or poor, from any walk of life, race or creed, can, if they so desire, find rest for their weary souls and aching feet, can find a comfort and peace for their heavy hearts, and can also find love, such a love that can never be found anywhere else. There's enough room for absolutely everybody under this shadow. No one need feel left out. There is room and room to spare, because our God is a big God, and with God all things are possible, as Matthew 19:26 tells us. If you have ever noticed your shadow, you have no doubt noticed also that sometimes it can disappear. At those times when the sun is hiding behind a cloud, that is when our shadow hides from us. Can I ask, have you ever had those times when all you want to do is run and hide? A stop the world and let me get off moment. It's at these times, isn't it, that we need sanctuaries. And that is indeed what God's shadow can be. It can be a place of sanctuary for us. We can be assured that whatever situations may be for us whilst on life's road, that our God is never far away. Therefore, we can always be in his shadow. This shadow, as I've said, can be a sanctuary, a haven, a place of safety. So when we're feeling a little bit wobbly or simply just battle weary, we can know that in the shadow of the Almighty there is peace and there is security. One of my dictionary's descriptions of a shadow is an inseparable companion. I like that. It reminds me a little of Peter Pan. That was one of my favourite children's stories. If you remember, he asked Wendy to sew his shadow to his feet because he kept losing it. There's no need for thread or needle with our God, because God's shadow is not going anywhere. I believe that it is his will that all his children everywhere would draw close to him, so that he in turn can be our inseparable companion. James 4:8 says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." David found this to be so. So in Psalm 17:8, he cries to God, "Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings." David found his sanctuary in God and knew there was no better place for him to be. So it's good to remember at those times when we feel like hiding away that the best place to hide is in the shadow of the Almighty. You can know that God's shadow will not disappear at the first sign of a cloud. Solomon was told, "If you seek him, he will be found by you." And this is true for us today. Some may ask then, how do I find God's shadow? Well, I believe the answer to be found in that of yet another shadow. This shadow is mentioned in Isaiah also. Our dear Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, God's Son, is referred to as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Paul mentions this shadow as he writes to the Colossians. He speaks of a shadow of things to come. The substance is of Christ. As you think about God's love for us and his desire for us to draw close to him, you can't but stop to remember exactly what that cost, the cost of this privilege, is to be able to do that, is. As the Roman soldiers would have raised the cross that held my Jesus and your Jesus so cruelly, that cross would have no doubt cast a shadow. a song by Stuart Townsend and Keith Getty called The Power of the Cross, has these words: "Oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin, every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your bloodstained brow." The song goes on and later declares, "Oh, to see my name written in your wounds, for through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death, life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. This, the power of the cross, Son of God slain for us. What a love, what a cost, we stand forgiven at the cross." Yes, we can draw close to God. We do all have this privilege. We can rest secure in His shadow, feel the warmth of His love. And this, because God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, Jesus Christ, our Saviour, our Redeemer, our Lord. Because this same Jesus, for you and for me, and for people everywhere, bridged that gap, as it were, and made the way for us to indeed get closer to our Father God, so that we can rest in the shadow of the Almighty. We can find refuge, peace, love, in fact everything we could possibly ever need, under the shadow of His wings. We can be gently led and guided by the shadow of His hand. And that is a beautiful place to be. In the shadow of the Highest, my defence shall ever be, for His eye that never sleepeth still is watching over me. In the shadow of the Highest, I am safe from dreadful arms, for beneath me and around me are His everlasting arms. In the shadow of the Highest, there no evil can befall. He is my hope, my shield and strength, my deliverer and my all.